2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, it's been an exciting morning, an exciting week for my wife and I. Some of you were here last Sunday night, you know, I about lost my voice. And we've had this cold for a couple of weeks, my wife and I battling it. On Monday, we both woke up sicker than ever. And I went down to run some water and found out our water wasn't there. No water at all. So I called the township right away. I said, "We don't have any water." And the lady there said, "Well, I don't know anything about that." I thought, "What's your township?" She said, "Call the water company." I said, "Okay." So I called the water company. They said, "Oh, yeah, you got a water main break." Understand? Said, "It'll be back on 7 o'clock this evening." Wonderful. Day without water. So anyway, we survived that. Then last night, went to bed about 3:30, 4 o'clock this morning. I was awakened with this buzzing sound that I've heard before. And I knew what it was. It was that sound when, if you've ever seen it, the ball of flame goes across the wires and your electricity goes out. I opened my eyes, everything was black. I got up this morning and had a wonderful experience of shaving by flashlight, showering by flashlight, et cetera, et cetera. And my wife's trying to get dressed, you know, without electricity and get here. She's here somewhere. I'm not sure where she is. But it's been an exciting morning. So anyway, happy Valentine's Day. 2 Corinthians 5. By the way, I heard a story this week about a young fellow who was in church. And after church, he went up to his preacher and he said, "Preacher, you got to pray for my hearing." And the preacher grabbed him by the ears and started to pray, you know, and got done praying. He said, "How's your hearing?" He said, "It's not till Tuesday." Amen. So we want to be careful about being rambunctious. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning. Somebody posted this on the computer, Facebook. I think it was a pastor that did this. Anything that posted on Facebook can and will be subject of Sunday morning sermon. Be careful what you put on Facebook. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Going to go down through verse 15. Paul writes there, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," he's talking about our body, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." He's talking about, you know, we're in this body, but we'd rather be there. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same self thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live unto them, should and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And let's pray. Lord, thank you once again that we can be here today. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the heat in the church house, Lord, that we can be comfortable. And I do praise you for the folks who come to church. They got out of bed, they got ready, they braved the cold, they came to the church house. Father, they came expecting something, and I pray that you would fulfill that expectation. They've come to hear from you. Lord, they don't need to hear from me, they need to hear from you. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would hear in our hearts what you have to say to us today. Bless our time together. No doubt there are unsaved folks in our midst. We always pray for anyone who's in our midst that's unsaved, that this would be their day of salvation, that they would come to Christ and know that blessedness of knowing that when they leave this life, they're going to be with Jesus. They're going home to heaven. They'd settle that issue of where they're going to spend eternity. We know it's not by our good works. It's not by our religion. It's not by anything we do that we can have eternal life. It's simply accepting the gift you've offered through Jesus Christ, accepting him and what he did for us, not what we do for ourselves. Help those who are in that situation to come today, get saved, be saved. And then, Lord, for every believer here, that our hearts be stirred and challenged, encouraged and refreshed. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've simply titled this, Constrained by the Love of Christ. Constrained by the love of Christ. In verses 14 and 15, Paul writes about that. And he begins verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, love is one of the most powerful emotions known to man. Love, along with such emotions as hate and grief, greed, bears great influence on the one experiencing it. True love, real love, cannot be passive, but will reveal itself by one's actions. It has often been said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. True love, real love, compels the possessor of that love to give of themselves sacrificially to the object of their love. Today we celebrate Valentine's Day. And this is a day of the celebration of love. We have been recently inundated with the images of red hearts and little cherubs with the arrows of love and the word love plastered everywhere. Cards with flowery phrases will be given. Boxes of candy have been purchased. Bouquets of flowers have been sent. All of this in the demonstration of one person's love for another. Now in our text, we find the Apostle Paul in verses 14 and 15 writing about the subject of love. In verse 14, he gives us the phrase, for the love of Christ. Now that phrase, the love of Christ, generates two avenues of thought. First of all, when we think of the love of Christ, we think about the love he has for us. His love for us compelled him to sacrifice himself for us. It was his love for us that caused him to go to that cross of Calvary and to shed his blood to atone for our sins. He died there not for any sins he committed, not for anything he did. He died there to take our place and to pay our penalty. And really, there is no greater love than this. You see, Jesus defined true love over in John when he said, there is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. So this love of Christ brings us that idea of his love for us. But secondly, when we think of the phrase, the love of Christ, we must consider our love for him. When taken together, verses 14 and 15 reveal to us a principle that ought to rule the life of every believer. That principle is that our love for Christ should be evidenced by our lives for Christ. If our love for Him is a true love, a real love, it will compel us to give our lives over to Him. Jesus gave His life for us to show His love, and it demonstrated His love. Now we're to give our lives to Him. Paul says in verse 15, we're not to live unto ourselves or for ourselves, but we're rather to live for the one who died for us, who died in our place. And Paul says, he uses pretty good language there, strong language. He says we are constrained to do so. The chief motivating factor for our service for Christ, for any sacrifice we make for Christ, must be our love for Christ. Considering all He's done for us, shouldn't we want to live for Him? Shouldn't we be willing to demonstrate our love by doing so? I want to spend the next few minutes revealing some of the things the love of Christ, His love for us and our love for Him, ought to bring about in our lives. Number one, our love for Christ ought to bring about a desire to live a holy life. Look at verse 15. And He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. I said His love for us caused Him to suffer the cross of Calvary. We know how He was abused. He was beaten and taken to that hill of Calvary and nailed to a cross and hung there to die. When He was examined by Pilate, Pilate said, I can find no fault in Him, because there is no fault in Him. Never one time in His 33 and a half years of life did Jesus Christ commit one sin. Never did He have a bad thought. Never did He speak a foul word. Never did He do anything wrong. And yet, here He is hanging on a cross like a criminal between two criminals. Why? Why did He do that? It was necessary to atone for our sins. He didn't go there to pay penalty for anything He did. He went there to pay the penalty for what we've done. We've sinned against God. And there's a penalty for that sin. And Jesus went to make the atonement. He willingly went to the cross. He tells us over in John, no man takes his life. He said He lays down His life for His sheep. I believe when He went to Calvary, they didn't have to force Him on that cross. I believe He laid down and stretched out His arms and put His feet in place and allowed them to put those nails in. Somebody has said when you see Jesus on that cross, His hands outstretched like this, in reality He's saying, I love you this much. Listen, it was His love that compelled Him to do what He did for us. And by that same token, our love for Him ought to compel us to live for Him. You know, the Bible says that believers are called upon to live holy lives. Turn back just a couple of pages to Romans 12. Look at verse 1. Well, we'll look at 1 and 2. Paul writing to believers, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. These are people who are saved, people who know the Lord. I beseech, that's a strong begging. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Look at that next word. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we are to live holy lives. Peter writes in 1:16, be ye holy as I am holy, in what God said. You say, what does it mean to be holy? Well, it means to be physically pure. It means to be in your physical body. You're living a holy life. means to be morally blameless. That you have morals that would line up with the Word of God. And it means to be spiritually consecrated. That you've given yourself over to the Lord for His will and to do His will. You know, we just talked about this in Sunday school. I preached about the funeral of your flesh. And we talked about dying to self and dying to our flesh. And we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to die to me and live for Him. In 1 Peter 2:21, he tells us we're to follow in His steps, meaning Christ. Many of us are familiar with the book that was written In His Steps. And it deals with that very idea, following in the steps of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in every situation of life. It means that we put off that which is displeasing to Him and put on what is pleasing to Him. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, Paul's actually telling us the believers ought to be constrained or compelled, or more or less we might say driven, to live holy lives for the Lord. Why? Because of what He's done for us. But here's what I find as a pastor. It's very sad there are so many Christians who refuse to live holy lives. There are a lot of Christians who are glad to be saved, but they want to continue in their sinful and carnal ways. And they give very little and sometimes no thought to Christ's love and what price He paid for us because of His love for us. So number one, we need to be constrained by Christ's love to live a holy life. Secondly, we ought to be constrained by Christ's love to be steadfast in our Christian walk. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul writes, "But be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your work in the Lord, labor in the Lord is not in vain." Steadfast, unmovable. You know, it's kind of redundant, I guess, but I think he's trying to make a point. We need to be able to stand firm and stand fast in our Christian walk. We need to stand firm and fast in our doctrine. Listen, as believers, we need to be grounded in our doctrine. Now, please, I'm not saying you got to be a great theologian. But you ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. For instance, let me give an illustration. I go to a Baptist church. I don't go to a Baptist church because the sign says it's a Baptist church. I go because this is a church that lines itself up with the doctrines of the Bible. See, the doctrines of the Bible are important. Things Baptists stand for and believe as far as doctrine. By the way, if there was something that was closer than Baptist, that's what I'd be. Huh? And then somebody asked a preacher, said, "What would you be if you weren't a Baptist?" He said, "I'd be ashamed." But see, we need to be aware, we need to be schooled, we need to be understanding what proper doctrine is. Why? So we're not swayed, so that we're not influenced, so we're not confused by false doctrine. Can I say this? I'm going to say it anyway, whether you let me or not. There's a lot of false doctrine out there today. There's a lot of what I call religious junk out there today. You know, we're in America, and we have free speech, unless you're a Christian. Oh, did I say that? I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm sick of it. You know, it seems like everybody can say what they want, but the Christians. But we have this idea of free speech. And so what that's allowed is people can get on the radio, on the television, write books, and say anything they want to say. Well, that's true in the Christian realm. Listen, walk into, they call them Christian bookstores. Walk into one sometime and look at all the books that are written. All these people have their own ideas. Listen, Doesn't matter what people think. You better get back to the book and find out what God says. And when you read after other people, you better compare what they're saying to what God said. Because there's a lot of religious junk out there. A lot of religious junk on the television. Anybody get it? I would have moosed my hair, but that don't work. He's not the only one. I did an expose a few Wednesday nights ago about the false prophets on the television. A whole bunch of them. But see, we as believers who read the Word of God and study the Word of God, when we hear these people, we ought to be able to discern, hey, that's not true. That's not Bible. You know, I get irritated. You listen to Christian radio and somebody's on there supposedly preaching, you know, and all of a sudden they recite a verse. It's not out of King James. And boy, I just want to turn the radio off. I said, that's not what my Bible says. For instance, here's a very simple verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many times have I heard somebody on the radio or somebody on the television or somebody put it in print, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son? Is there a difference between only begotten Son and only Son? I'd say there is. And see, we can pick up on that stuff right away if we know the Word of God. If we know what we believe and why we believe it. You know, somebody will come along and say, hey, you got to be baptized to be saved. Will that shake you? Maybe you're not baptized. You understand you don't have to be baptized to be saved? And that's Bible? That thief on the cross never got baptized. Amen. By the way, if you think getting baptized helps to make you saved, then you're adding works to salvation. And the Bible says we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. So we need to be steadfast in our Christian walk. Number one, in our doctrine. We need to stand fast in our doctrine. Stand fast for the truth. Listen, we have the truth. I said last week, you know, about people tease us and rail on us and stuff. They're, hey, you think you got the only way. No, we just know we have the truth. The Bible is truth. Say amen. And we need to stand for the truth. We need to stand for the truth that there's only one way of salvation. You can't, listen, you can't get saved through your religion. You can't get saved through being baptized or doing nice things or being philanthropic. You can't get saved being a great moral person. The only way you can get saved is by coming to Jesus Christ, opening your heart, receiving what He did for you, not what you do. It's the only way of salvation. Now, there's a whole world out there that don't like that. They don't like it when we tell them you must be born again. They get upset. Oh, my church don't teach that. I don't care what your church teaches. Get back to the book. By the way, it's Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not my opinion. It's not just a Baptist doctrine. It's a Bible truth. We need to stand for truth. We need to stand for the truth that this Bible is inerrant, infallible, preserved, inspired by God Himself, given to us in the English language, just like He wants us to have it. I don't have a Bible with errors. I don't have a Bible. One fellow said, well, you know, there's 5% errors in the Bible. Follow that thought. If there's 5% errors in the Bible, where are they? And could Romans 10:13 be error in error when it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? And if it's in error, does that mean I'm not included? Listen, I have a God who's big enough to give me His Word and to preserve His Word, to inspire it, preserve it, and make sure I have it today, just like He wants me to have it. I don't need some pea brain college professor coming along and saying, well, a better translation would be. So you know more than God, huh? Amen. We need to stand for truth. The truth of salvation. The truth that the Bible is the Word of God. The truth that there's a real heaven and a real hell. A few years ago, the Pope said he did not believe in a real, literal hell. Pope said it. Not long after that, a great evangelist in America, I'm not going to call his name, but a great evangelist in America and around the world made the same statement. Listen, friend, this book, Jesus said, there is a real, literal hell, and people go there. Read Luke about the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man woke up in hell. By the way, those people come around your door with the little satchel, they say there is no hell. Question them, ask them. Do you believe in a real, literal hell? They have to say no. You know why? Because the man who started that religion, by the way, it didn't start till the 1840-something. Wonder what happened between Christ coming and then, you know. I guess nobody got saved or anything. But this man didn't like the doctrine of hell. He was in a congregational church that preached hell. And so he decided, I'm going to go start my own religion. There's not going to be any hell. So he started Jehovah's False Witnesses. Read the history. My Bible says there's a real literal hell. And just as there's a real literal hell, there's a real literal heaven. And I'm going to stand on that truth. Stand on the truth. Hey, Jesus is coming again. People say we're wacko. People say we're nuts. You really think He's going to come and you're just going to disappear? You're going to go up in the air? Everybody's going to... you believe all... Yeah, I believe all that. It's true. And by the way, when it happens, they'll know. Huh? Oh, they're naysayers now. You bunch of wackos waiting for Jesus to come. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah? When they wake up and we're gone. Huh? When you're running your subway train, all of a sudden you're not there. Huh? Yeah. Need to stand for the truth. There's a rapture coming. By the way, after the rapture, there's going to be a tribulation period. That's the truth. It's going to be awful. It's going to be hell on earth. It's going to be terrible here. And anybody who's not saved when the rapture happens is going to be left here to go through it. That's the truth. People don't like it. People say, that's a fairy tale. No, that's Bible. We need to stand on it. Listen, we need to stand for the truth. We need to stand for what's right. We need to stand in our devotion to God. We ought never to do anything that we know would grieve the heart of God. Think about that. We ought never to do anything that we know is going to grieve the heart of God. I heard a story. This was actually a testimony of a young man. He said, now he's a grown man now. He's very popular. I won't tell you his name. But he said that as a teenager, he was brought up in a single parent home. His mama raised him. And he said one night he was out with a bunch of guys and they got arrested. The police arrested him for something. They called his mother to come down to the police station and get him. And he said, when his mother walked in and he looked at her eyes and he saw the tears and the sadness on her face, it caused him to change his whole life. Listen, friend, have you ever thought about the grief you bring to the Lord by some of your actions? Well, we need to be steadfast in our Christian walk. Why? The love of Christ. And then we need to love one another. We need to love one another. You know, Christ loves every one of us unconditionally. Amen. You ever think about how unlovely you really are? How unlovable? No, you're sitting there thinking, well, why wouldn't Jesus love me? I'm so wonderful. No, we're all dirty, rotten, filthy sinners that don't deserve to be loved. But he loves us anyway. Unconditional love, in spite of our sins. In spite of our failures as believers. Remember Peter, how he failed the Lord? And you know, Jesus never stopped loving him. Regardless of whether we requite his love, he still loves us. We often fail in our love for him. Fact is, we find ourselves loving ourselves more than we love him. We find ourselves loving the world more than we love him. We find ourselves loving pleasures more than we love him. But he never stops loving us. But you see, Jesus loves us that way, and he commands us that we ought to love other people that way. John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Love other people unconditionally. You know, it's easy to love lovable people. We all know that. Oh, it's easy to love brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. They're such nice people. They're wonderful people. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, but see, you're supposed to love even the unlovable. Go over to Luke for a minute. Let's go back a few pages. Luke chapter 6. Why don't you see something Jesus said there? Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 32. You there? He says, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. You know, he's saying, hey, it's not a big deal if you can love people who love you. Even the sinners can do that. See, it takes a Christian to love those who don't love them. To love their enemies, like Jesus said over in Matthew 5. Listen, we need to learn to love one another. And here's the fact of you say, well, I have a hard time with that. You know why you have a hard time with that? Because you're not walking in the Spirit. I believe he said that. Yeah, I said that. I'll prove it. Go over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Well, I just have a problem loving brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Rah, 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 rah. All right? Galatians 5. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is... Talk to me. The fruit of the Spirit is... What is it? Oh, and then he names how many more things. But what's number one? So, if you're walking in the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you are going to have the ability of the Holy Spirit given to you to love other people, lovable or unlovable. Amen. And the example for us is the love Christ has shown to us. He says, like I've loved you, you need to love other people. Huh. We're able to do that. We ought to do that. But you know, the reason we don't do that is because it's easier not to. Huh? And our flesh would rather we didn't. Our flesh finds it more pleasurable to talk bad about them and try to get vengeance on them or whatever. But see, the Holy Spirit says, oh no. You need to love other people. Well, let's move on. Time's going by. The roast is going to burn. The love of Christ ought to constrain us to share the gospel message.
Yes, amen.
What a great message it is. We're commanded in Mark 16:15. We're commanded in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. We're commanded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. All these verses tell us to go into all the world, preach the gospel. We have a wonderful message of salvation. We have a message of love of God to all men everywhere, and a willingness of God to grant eternal life to anyone who will accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have a message of salvation that is free. Doesn't cost anything. Nothing. All a person has to do is receive it. We have a message that changes people's lives. And more importantly, and you need to grasp this, the message of salvation not only changes a person's life here, it changes their eternal destiny. I don't think a lot of Christians get this. We have a message that we can take to people, and if they'll receive the message, it means they're not going to go to hell, they're going to go to heaven forever. I'd say that's a pretty good message. Then why don't we want to share it? Why do we keep it to ourselves? I heard this illustration not long ago. Suppose you had the cure for cancer. You, little old you, had somehow come up with this thing, and you had a sure, absolute, 100% cure for cancer. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Why, you could go out into the world, and there's people all over this world dying with cancer and eaten up with cancer and crippled with cancer. And you could go out there and you could cure every one of them. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't you be awful if you didn't share it? You would be really, really awful if you had that ability and you didn't share it with anybody. Okay, bring it over to the spiritual. I have the message of salvation. If you're a believer, you have the message of salvation. We have a message that can absolutely 100% guarantee a person that they won't spend an instant in hell when they die. And that they can have eternal life, they can have forgiveness of their sins, they can have God in their life and a presence, all of this. We have that message. Shame on us if we don't share it. By the way, how is the message going to get out if we don't share it? See, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Listen, the only way, you listening? The only way people ever get served and saved is by hearing the word of God. They've got to be exposed to the word of God. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But you know, the seed is no good in the barn. Jesus likens the word of God to the seed over in the parable. Listen, I've told you the story how I had green bean seeds laying on my workbench for a couple of years, and I never grew a green bean. The seed is no good in the barn. It's got to be put out in the soil, and Jesus likens the soil to the hearts of men. Listen, if we really love Jesus, the love of Christ constrains us. If I really love Him, don't I want to get His message out, the message that He died for people? Got to move on. Listen, the love of Christ should constrain us to live with eternity in view. If you're a believer, one day you're going to go home. whether it's through the rapture, that's my preference. You know, I'd just soon be taken by the upper taker as the undertaker. I've kidded about, you know, I love the Ashtons down there. They're good people. And I kidded about, I used to get around Wayne Ashton, the dad. They run the funeral home down there. And I used to kid about, you know, he looks at you, kind of eyes you up, what size coffin you're going to need, you know. Because they figure they're going to get you sooner or later, you know. But not necessarily. If the rapture happens, we don't have to go that way. Amen. And that would be okay. Man, I'd just soon go that way. But whether I go that way or I have to go the way of death and the, you know, and the burial and all that kind of mess, doesn't matter. I'm going home. I'm going home. Did you get that last word? Home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. See, the Bible says my citizenship is in heaven. This isn't my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through here. Listen, I'm going to be here a little while. Maybe 70, 80, 90. Maybe I'll live to be 120 like Charlie Jones. But I'm just a pilgrim here. I'm only going to be here a while, and I'm going to pass off the scene. And somebody will plant me in a hole in the ground somewhere, and they might put a little marker there, you know. This used to be Art Gilmore. Blah, 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 blah. But see, I'm not going to be there. I'm going home. What do you think about when you think about home? I like going home. Do you? I like going home. I look forward to going home. We're going to go to Florida this week. We're going to see our grandkids, our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids. We look forward to that. We'll be there about a week. But you know, after about 5 days, you know what I'm going to say? I'm looking for home. I'm looking for my chair. I'm looking for my bed. I'm looking for my yard. I'm looking for home. I go somewhere for a little while. That's okay, but that's where I live. Listen, as a believer, we ought to be looking for home. That means we're not all wrapped up in what's here. Because we're going to leave all this behind anyway. Amen? I saw that picture on a computer there a few weeks ago. The grave of a rich man, the grave of a poor man. Same grave. Identical. I saw another picture, and I know this is true. A fellow wanted to be buried in his automobile. He had some kind of classic car, and he put it in his will. He was, you know, eccentric and rich. When I die, I want to be buried in my automobile. So when he died, they put him in a car and buried him. Hey, whatever. Whatever floats your boat. But that car and him are still there. Listen, I have a home I'm going to. And all this junk in this world isn't going with me. So I don't want to get too attached. I don't want to put too much value in it. I want to keep my eyes on what's important. See, because I'm going to spend a few years here, I'm going to spend eternity there. And we have to live with that in view. Man, don't get all wrapped up in this world. You know, I don't like the way our country's going. I'm very frustrated. I don't like the way the world's going. And I don't know what's going to happen. And, you know, you can get all wrapped up in the nuclear arms race and all this kind of thing. Listen, friend, I'm not worried about all that because I'm going home. Amen? All that mess is still going to go on. You know, this world's going to be in that state until Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom. I'm not going to worry about all that because I'm going home. I want to live with eternity in view. Don't really matter how much money I have. Don't matter how big or small a house I have. Doesn't matter what kind of car I drive. Even if I got to drive a Ford, that's okay. Amen? Because none of it really matters. What matters? Home. Home. Listen, Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, I read this story. I'm going to share it with you. When the California gold fever broke out, a man went there leaving his wife in England and his boy. As soon as he got on and was successful, he sent for his wife and his son. It was a long time to get him there, but he finally got him there. When he sent her the money, her heart leapt for joy because now she and her son could go. So they got on a ship and they're going to sail on a steamer around to San Francisco. They got out on the sea, and they were out there a few days, and they heard a cry. Fire! Fire! There was a fire on the ship, and it was quickly consuming the ship. To add to the problem, there was a powder magazine on board this ship, and this captain knew the minute that flame hits that powder magazine, it's toast. This ship is gone. Lower the lifeboats. But they found out, like so often, the lifeboats were too small. They didn't have room for everybody. The last lifeboat was starting to push away when the mother, standing at the railing, pled for the people and said, please, please, take my son. Take my son. The people on the boat said, no, 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 we can't take anymore. We got all we can handle. She kept begging. She kept pleading. Finally, they couldn't take it anymore. They said, all right, we'll take one more. Do you think that woman jumped into that boat? No. She handed her son to him. She hugged him, kissed him, dropped him over into the boat. She said this, my boy, if you live to see your father, tell him that I died in your place. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. The Bible says he laid down his life for us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Has the love Christ had for you and the love you have for him affected your life? True love, real love, cannot be passive. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's a power that moves us. His love for us, our love for him, changes us, makes a difference in us, drives us to want to live for him, love him, serve him. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you a couple of questions. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes so people have privacy. Number one, how many folks in this room would testify and say, preacher, I've been saved, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven when I die, I've settled that issue and I know it. Here's my hand as a testimony. And put it down. Put it down. Now, I didn't look to see who did and who didn't. I just wanted you to acknowledge in your own heart where you are spiritually. How many who raised their hands said, could say, preacher, I really do love Jesus. In my heart, I really do love him and appreciate what he did for me. Here's my hand. Put it down. Now, how many who just raise their hand could say, preacher, I believe with all my heart that I am demonstrating my love for Jesus by my life. I'm living a holy life, and I'm not perfect, but I'm striving to live for him. I'm striving to get the gospel out. I'm striving to be everything he wants me to be. Preacher, to the best of my ability, I believe I'm demonstrating my love for Jesus by my life, my lifestyle, my deeds. Here's my hand. Hold it up high. hold up high. I believe I am. I believe I am. Evidencing my love for Jesus. Put it down. I wonder how many in the room would say, preacher, God has really convicted me today. I love the Lord, but I really don't show it like I should. My life does not really demonstrate how much I love Jesus. And today I want it to change. Today I want my life to demonstrate to all those around me, and mostly to the Lord Himself, how much I really love Him. And I'm asking God to help me to live a life that would demonstrate my love for Him. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hands are going up all over this room. Hey, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. You can put it down. One more question. Have you experienced the love of Jesus Christ? When I say that, I'm asking this question. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Listen, friend, if you have not been born again, Jesus said you cannot see the kingdom of God. That means you cannot get to heaven. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus said. But Jesus said if you'll come to Him, He'll save you. He said, Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and eat with me. Jesus wants to save you, and He will. He's waiting for you to invite Him into your heart and into your life. I wonder if there's some folks here this morning who say, preacher, I've never done that, but I want to do that today. I need to get saved, born again like you're talking about. I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I have eternal life. That's my need today, preacher. And I'm willing to admit it. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up? Listen, I won't. Thank you. God bless you. I won't call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Preacher, I need to get saved today. I want somebody to take the Bible and show me how I can be saved. Here's my hand. Anyone else? You raised your hand. You need to raise your hand. Let's stand together. 485.